In the name of one God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So, I have to confess, I have a bit of trouble with prayer. Now, that might sound like something rather strange for a priest to be publicly saying, right? Now, don't get me wrong, I pray a lot, publicly, personally, privately. I'm used to praying at the patient's bedside, praying when I take communion to someone who is homebound. I begin prayer or meetings with prayers. When I'm invited to a parishioner's home for dinner, I'm often asked to sing for my supper by offering the blessing. You know, because only priests can say grace, right? No, not. And, of course, I say my daily prayers. So, no, I don't have problem or doubts about praying. What I have trouble with is understanding just why do we pray? What's the purpose? And does God always answer our prayers? And how? Right? So, of course, I raise these questions because our gospel that I just read to you this morning is all about prayer. So it's obviously important, all right? Jesus says it's important. Now, as good Episcopalians, where might we start by looking to see what we as Episcopalians think about prayer? What we might be called to believe about prayer, and our senior warden gets the prize. He held up the prayer book. That's exactly right. So you probably haven't had a chance, at least in church, to open a prayer book for a while. So I would invite you to find that prayer book in the pew rack in front of you and see if you can find way back. It's in that part that isn't all, you know, dirty and kind of torn, because it doesn't get used much in public worship. But look, find page 856. It's in what we call the catechism, or an outline of the faith. And lo and behold, and probably not surprising, there is a section labeled prayer and worship, and it's actually mostly about prayer. So let's see what light might this shed on some of my questions, maybe some of yours. So I'm going to read that first question, and I'm going to ask you to answer it. So what is prayer? Can you say the answer out loud? Huh. Is that what you were expecting it to say? Prayer is responding to God. It doesn't say prayer is about asking God. It doesn't say prayer is about connecting with God. It says it's about responding to God. You know, that's maybe not what we were expecting the prayer book definition of prayer to be. Responding to God. And then, more in, you know, the plot thickens by thought and by deeds, with or without words. Huh. So, apparently we can pray without speaking. We pray by doing. You know, this sounds to me very much like the Benedictine view of prayer, the Order of Saint Benedict, that views almost everything, literally everything, as prayer. Obviously, in the Benedictine world, prayer is prayer. But work is prayer. Recreation or play is prayer. All of life is prayer. Life, you know, we live in the presence of God, and God knows our thoughts, our words, our deeds, right? And it kind of gets me back to, you know, one of my questions about prayer. Well, God already knows what's on our heart. God already knows what's in our mind. We really have to verbalize it or think it out loud. And then maybe the even more troubling question is, you know, is God only going to provide comfort and healing for someone who is sick if one of us prays for that person? I don't think so. Well, very interesting. And of course, it says in the third question that tells us about the Lord's Prayer that we'll talk about a little bit more in a moment. But I want to, there's one more I want you to answer for me. And it's the question at the bottom of the page. What are the principal kinds of prayer? And you respond. Now there's another interesting thing. You know what the petition is? That one that's dead last in the list? Well, according to the prayer book, petition is when we present our own needs to God. So apparently, at least according to our prayer book, you know, asking God for stuff is actually at the very bottom of the list. Asking for others is the penultimate thing on the list. What's first? Adoration and praise. That's how the Lord's Prayer begins. Thanksgiving. How often do we have prayers of thanksgiving? You know, in the prayers of the people, normally there are prayers for those who are ill. There are usually prayers for those who have died. And then there are prayers for things we're thankful for. Well, now, some parishes, not necessarily this one, have a practice of people from the pews being so bold as to verbally express prayers when it comes time for that part of the prayers of the people. And I've been in some churches where it was the common practice. Well, guess what? Prayers for those who are ill, okay, half a dozen. Sam, Joe, my mother, whatever, on and on. Prayers for those who have died, well, sure. Prayers of thanksgiving? So the old saying, or the new saying goes, crickets. Usually people don't express thanksgivings. Yet it's number three on the list. So, you know, I think that's kind of helpful. It maybe put some things in perspective, at least for me. And now let's turn to the gospel itself. As I said, it's all about prayer. And, of course, it begins with the Lord's Prayer. Now, it may not sound quite as familiar to us. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we forgive ourselves, forgive everyone indebted to us, and do not bring us to the time of trial. Well, there are at least two reasons why it sounds different, right? One is that our version of the Lord's Prayer is based primarily on Matthew's gospel, not Luke's gospel. Bless you. That's a prayer, I guess. And then the other reason is our traditional, you know, our prayer book actually has two side-by-side versions of the Lord's Prayer. If we ever use the prayer book, there's the traditional, there's the contemporary. The one that we usually use, particularly here, the traditional, is really based on the King James translation of Matthew. So that's why it sounds a little different. Now, anybody notice anything missing from Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer? any petition, anything that we might be saying a little while when we pray the Lord's Prayer? Anybody notice anything missing? Sorry? Thy will be done. Thank you, Vic. You know, and that actually isn't just in the 1928 prayer book. It's also in the new 1979 prayer book, right? Thy will be done. Anybody read any of the Jan Karen Mitford series books about Father Tim? And I see some nodding heads. Great stories, right? Anybody remember what they claim is the prayer that never fails? No? Well, go back and read any one of them and you'll see it. It's referring to that part of the Lord's Prayer that's not here. Thy will be done. Sorry, thy will be done. And, you know, they refer to it repeatedly as the prayer that never fails. Well, you know, thy will be done. Is it God's will that people get killed in mass shootings? I don't think so. Is it God's will that, you know, people get sick and die? Well, I don't think so. So, you know, it's an aspirational prayer. We know that ultimately, even if it's in the next world, God's will be done. But, you know, to say it's a prayer that always works, I think that's a little misleading, and it would be one thing that I would take a little issue with in the Father Tim series. So, so it's a basic, it's pretty basic. We're only asking, you know, we're giving adoration and praise, hallowed be your name. We're praying for God's kingdom to come in. We're praying for daily bread, and it's not bread forever, it's daily bread. It's reminiscent of manna in the wilderness for the children of Israel, right? Because the bread wasn't any good the next day. And forgiving our sins, confession, proclaiming, and here's another aspirational part of this prayer, forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. Well, I hope that's true, but maybe not always. Don't bring us to the time of trial. Oh, fairly fundamental. But I'd like to suggest that there's a key word here that says a lot, and Jesus will illustrate it in the second of the two stories that follow. That word is Father. And interesting about Luke's version, what do we say in the Matthew version for Father? Is it just Father? How does the Lord's Prayer begin that we will be saying? Our Father. That's plural, our second person plural. Luke. Jesus tells us in Luke, no, it's your Father. It's individual Father. It's an intimate parent-child relationship. Sure, it's God, our Father, but more importantly, in time of prayer, it's literally my Father, your parent. So what about these two stories? The first one needs a little unpacking. You have to understand Palestinian culture of 2,000 years ago, and actually even to this very day in many places, to really understand what's going on in this parable where somebody knocks on the door in the middle of the night and wants bread. Person's already in bed. So, you know, we're in a Palestinian village. They're very small, probably one-room houses. There's a bed, a table. The family is all in that bed together, and the last thing they want to do is get up in the middle of the night, unbolt the door, and let this person in. Well, why is this person coming here? Well, several reasons. Number one, the bread was baked in communal ovens. Okay? So the person who is knocking on the door knows how big this family is. This person knows how many loaves of bread were baked and how many would be needed, and therefore, I'm going to go knock on Sally's door because I know she made at least 3 extra loaves. Well, why is this person so adamant about getting bread? Well, again, it's the culture. This person has an unexpected visitor. It would be unheard of. It would be horrible. It would bring great shame not to be able to provide food to this stranger. This visitor. It's part of Palestinian hospitality. And same for the person in bed. This person would ultimately be shamed if she didn't respond and provide the bread that the person is asking. So we have 2 possible things to take from this story. It says at the end, because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So one implication is Jesus is telling us to be persistent in our prayer, right? But it's not quite clear who the persistence is referring to, the person in bed or the person knocking on the door. And is it to be persistent, or is it because it's the right thing to do? Just like it's the right thing for the person to give bread to the guest, and it's the right thing for the neighbor to give bread to her neighbor. Persistent in prayer? Prayer because it's what we're supposed to do, it's what we're called to do? Well, it's not either or, it's probably both and. And then we have the final story. And you know, this is one of the more famous quotes from Holy Scripture, right? Ask and it will be given you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Is this God as the vending machine? You know, you put your prayer in and you push the right button and out pops whatever it is you've asked for. Well, you know, in my experience, God doesn't quite work that way. So what does Jesus mean? And then he goes on by this strange thing about, well, of course, you know, if your child asks for a fish, you're not going to give him a snake. If your child asks for an egg, you're not going to give her a scorpion, obviously. So what does that mean? Are we praying like the helpless child to the loving parent who's going to give us something good? Or are we praying to a loving parent in an intimate relationship just as Jesus had that intimate relation with God the Father and still does as the second person of the Holy Blessed Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, enveloped by the Holy Spirit, love? Are we supposed to come to God like the begging child, or are we supposed to come to God as the loving parent who's going to envelop us in God's loving embrace? Well, again, doesn't have to necessarily be either or. Maybe it's both and. And then, of course, what is Jesus referring to when he says ask? Is he going back to the prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer? Is that what he's saying? That we should ask for God's kingdom to come in, for our daily bread? Well, now there's a problem, isn't it? You know how many people in this world go to bed hungry every night? Do you know that something like 3 million kids around the world die of malnutrition every year? So what's up with that? Is God not doing God's job? Is that God's fault? Or are we not doing our job? Is that our fault? Well, I think at the very end of the story, Jesus gives us the answer. Jesus says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The Holy Spirit. Jesus is basically saying, if you ask God, God will give you God, right? God will give you, surround you with the comfort and the love of the Holy Spirit. You remember from John's Gospel, the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, the advocate, the counselor, the comforter, the Spirit of truth. What more could you ask for in prayer than to get God? Now, of course, I think we believe that we already have the Holy Spirit. We got it Easter night. We got it at Pentecost. But this is a very special, intimate Holy Spirit that's in with us in a special way when we pray. So what do I think now? And does this help any doubts that I might have begun with as I was preparing this sermon last week? So I absolutely believe in prayer. I absolutely believe that God hears our prayer. Now, the Lord's Prayer doesn't say, you know, give me wealth. Give me, doesn't even say, give me healing overtly. It certainly doesn't say, let me find a parking place when I go to the mall. Yeah. It's all very basic stuff. Do I believe that God answers our prayers? Well, yes, I do. The problem is how and when. God may answer our prayers in ways that we don't even recognize or understand, and this is where it starts to intersect with the theological issue of theodicy. Why do bad things happen to good people in this world? Yes, God's will be done. Yes, healing will occur. It just may not be when we would like it, right? It may be in the next world. You know, again, I think prayer is about belief. It's about faith. It's not about certainty. I believe and have faith that Christ is present with us in the Eucharist. Actually, I believe, because two or three are gathered together in his name, that God is with us right now. Don't have to invoke the Holy Spirit to come down and make the bread and wine, the body and Christ, body and blood of Christ, right? But again, it's belief, it's faith, and just a bit like the Eucharist, prayer is something of a holy mystery. Good enough for Jesus, good enough for me. I'd like to finish briefly by sharing with you a few quotes from mystics and theologians, some going back centuries, some much more current, that probably have a lot more smarts about this subject of prayer than I do. C.S. Lewis, I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. It doesn't change God, it changes me. Julian of Norwich, the whole reason we pray is to be united into the vision and contemplation of God to whom we pray. Mother Teresa, prayer enlarges the heart until it is capable of containing God's gift of God's self. Saint Augustine, pray as though everything depended on God. Work as though everything depended on you. Meister Eckhart, If the only prayer you ever say in your life, your whole life, is thank you, that would suffice. And maybe my favorite one of all from that famous theologian and baseball pitcher, Satchel Paige. Don't pray when it rains if you don't pray when the sun shines. Amen.